As I mentioned during the scripture reading, that we will be studying about angels this morning and tonight as well. You know, there's always been a lot of interest in angels. I need to take this cover off, don't I? There's always been a lot of interest in angels. And I just did a search this morning on pictures for angels, and there were some 43,400,000 photos. I mean, just unreal of the interest in angels. And of course, Hollywood always makes its perverted version of biblical angels. They've got their movies, City of Angels, Angels in the Outfield, Touched by an Angel. And of course, there's TV shows. There's one that I believe it's canceled now. It's no longer ongoing, but it was a show called Angel. And another show called Charmed that I believe was connected in some way with that show. Usually really involved in the dark arts and New Age kind of thoughts. But it just goes to show people's fascination with angels. And what's interesting is a lot of those pictures I couldn't really put up here. There's a very sultry and lascivious picture that's given to angels a lot today. It's interesting when you study the Bible, rarely do they really look like what you would see right here. In fact, most would probably never know if they saw an angel because they look just like man. In a poll of 500 adult Americans, 69% believe in angels. That's nearly 7 out of 10 Americans. That's a lot. 46 believe that they have their own quote-unquote guardian angel. And 55% believe that angels are higher spiritual beings created by God. And 32% believe that they have personally felt the presence of angels in their life. Like I said, there's just been a big interest in it in our culture, and especially among the New Age movement, where now they have these seminars and these times where they get together and they tell one to get in touch with their inner angel. There's angel psychotherapists today as well, where you can learn your angel's name. That is your own specific guardian angel. You can learn his name. All these kinds of far-fetched ideas and stories. There's this website that is a very interesting website. IBelieveInAngels.com. And it is filled with stories and events where people believe they have met an angel. And I just read a few of them. There's one called The Angel from Gunsmoke. And what it was that a family's car had broke down, and they were wondering, what is it that we can do? It's raining outside. We'll never make it to our next stop. And lo and behold, someone pulls up behind them who looks like Festus on Gunsmoke, the children say. And he helps them repair the car, and they go on their way. Now, wouldn't it just be as logical to think that that was a human being that helped them on their way? Of course it would be. There's another story. It was called The Missing Wedding Ring, where a woman had lost her wedding ring and she didn't know where it was. And a woman on the street pointed out, hey, it's behind this car tire right here. And, I found my wing. She must have been, or my ring, she must have been an angel that helped me. And so it's these stories that have really very natural explanations to a lot of them. And yet, because of the fantasy mindset that people have today, they will chalk it up as to a visitation by an angel. And turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. In the New Testament, some evidently were obviously obsessed with angels as well, and even offered worship unto angels. And Paul warned about this. In Colossians 2 verse 18, he says, let no one cheat you of your reward. So he says that it's possible one may lose a reward. Now he goes on to say there's ways in which that can happen. By taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into the things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So notice here, he says that there were individuals in these days that praised and gave homage and worship to angels. And of course, we know many of our Catholic friends do the same today as well. Now, of course, they wouldn't want to say it was worship, though the level of devotion they give is just that. And a lot of these people that are polled today, too, if you ask them point blank, do you worship angels? It's, oh, no, we shouldn't do that. The Bible says we shouldn't do that. And yet, if you ask them, how much time do you spend in deep thought about God as comparison to your guardian angel, you'd find the scale tipped heavily in the favor of angels and mysticism and all these kinds of things. And so while they may not necessarily bow their knee and bow their head and pray to one, they certainly are devoted to angels today. And Paul says that's where one will lose their reward. Because, verse 19, they're not holding fast to the head. That is, they're not focused upon Christ. The religion of Jesus Christ, it belongs to Him, not to His angels. And so it's a very serious thing. So what we're going to do in the next couple of lessons is look what the Bible says about these mysterious beings, so that we're no longer led astray by the imagery of Hollywood. Let's look at the origin of angels. Now, the word angel is actually a Greek word. It's just been made English. It's the Greek word angelos, which literally means messenger. That's all that word means. Now, that word messenger could be used to describe even a human being messenger, one that's not necessarily divine. And when you study the Greek New Testament, you see quite a few times where angelos is used to describe a human being. Like John the Baptist was described as the angelos of God. He was a messenger of God, though he was not of divine, eternal origin, like an angel is. Angels were created beings. Let's turn to Psalm 148. Psalm 148. And let's just notice the psalmist here as he praises the creation of God. Psalm 148, verse 1 says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels, and praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heaven of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. Listen to this. For He commanded, and they were created. They were all created. Every being was created, even the angels. Now, if you were to ask me the point of origin, that might be a little more difficult to ascertain. Whether these angels were created during the creation week or prior to it is really unknown. Genesis doesn't mention the creation of angels, but rather focuses upon the creation of the finite. In the beginning, God made time, right? There's a beginning. Well, God's eternal, so there was a time before time. Now, what He did at that point is, like I said, difficult to ascertain. But Genesis focuses on the creation of the earth and the inhabitants of earth, not necessarily the creation of angels and angelic beings. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. And let's read this here. Let's read verses 5 through 7. Now, this is actually a quote from the psalmist, Psalm 8, where he used it in regards to man. But it was a dual prophecy. It also related to Christ Jesus as well, because Christ would take on the form of a man and live among men. So Hebrews 2, verse 5, it says, "For He has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made Him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned Him with glory and honor, and you have set Him over the works of your hands." So when you think about man and you think about angels being created, man was made a little lower than the angels. When you think about that idea or that concept, it should be fairly obvious, right? There is a difference between man and there's a difference between angels, especially when you think about the God-given power and abilities that each one has. And Jesus, when He became a man, as a man, was also lower than the angels. And it was fitting for God that the one who made the angels be made lower than them, that He might suffer for man. Notice this in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For everyone. Now, one thing we also learn about angels is they were created good. They were created also with free will, like you and like me. Now, the Bible shares these tidbits, these clues, in different portions, different places. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, notice verse 4. 2 Peter 2, 4. It says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." So he talks about God not sparing the angels that sinned. Now, there's a great clue that we get from that. Number one, in order for there to be sin, there must first be law. Right? Romans 4:15, "Where there's no law, there can be no transgression. Therefore, angels have law." They must be accountable to that law, and then they must be able to have the ability to choose to follow that law or not. Turn with me over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. It plainly states, "Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Sin is violation of law. Therefore, if the angels sinned, they had law. They had free choice to choose to obey law, whatever that law was given, or to not. Think about this. You know, someone asked the question, if God is good and God is righteous, then why did He create Satan? Maybe you've thought about that before. Well, the answer to that question is simple. Yes, God made Satan, but God made Satan good, like all the other angels as well. Satan chose. And actually, John says in verse 8 of chapter 3, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." You see, he had law, just like the rest of the angels, and he had choice, and he chose to violate law. Yes, God created Satan, but He made him good, as He made all things good. But they chose to sin. And it really wasn't just Satan, right? He was the first of many. He would have his angels that would also choose to violate God and rebel against God and sin against God. Jude is a good verse. Jude verse 6. Here's how God puts it here. He says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, He's reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Angels leaving their domain. That is, they didn't abide in the law that was given. And the same could be said of man who transgresses the law of God. He has not God. It separates us from God, doesn't it? And just like these angels that also sinned and were separated from God as well. Now, unlike man, once an angel sins by their freedom of choice, once they've chosen to rebel against God, there is no plan of salvation for them. They're cooked in regards to salvation. It's a one-and-done deal for them. Jesus didn't die to redeem angels. In fact, he makes that quite clear in the book of Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2 again. We'll actually be coming and going from Hebrews chapter 2 quite a bit, so if you want to mark it in some way, that might be a good idea. In Hebrews chapter 2, notice what he says here in verse 14. He says, "Inasmuch as then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through the death, through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not," listen, he does not give aid to angels, right? "But he does give aid to the seed of Abraham." His plan of salvation, his scheme of redemption was set about to save man. But it's not to give aid to angels. It's a one and done thing for them. The destiny of the devil and his angels is clear in Matthew 25, verse 41. He created hell for them. I might mention this as well in regards to their appearances. It varies quite often. In fact, when you look at it, seems like most of the references, they would take on a human form, such as in Genesis chapter 18 when the three came to Abraham to discuss what was going to take place in Sodom and Gomorrah. Judges 13, an angel would come to Samson's parents before Samson was born. And they didn't even know he was an angel until he went up in the flame of fire and disappeared. Some angels have wings, as we see in Isaiah 6 and verse 2. And that, as we mentioned just a moment ago, most of them actually are associated with fire. In some way, they are connected with fire. And Jesus also speaks of them as creatures that don't marry. They're just not given to marriage at all. Rather, they are used for a different purpose. Now, I'm kind of flying through some of these here, and if you'd like a copy of these charts, I'd be happy to give those to you. I'm trying to be a little merciful. I know we got our Christian work meeting after services here, and so I'm trying to help everybody out here a little bit. But let's talk about their purpose. And we are going to look at some scriptures here. Their purpose is simply to serve God. They serve God through worshiping Him and also ministering His truth. So let's turn back to the book of Hebrews again, and let's notice this. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.'" Angels of God are to worship. Verse 7, "And of the angels he says, 'Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?'" Again, the great connection to fire and angels. It always seems to be there in Scripture. And in verse 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" And so they are to be servants to help God in the aid of man's salvation. And of course, one way they do that is very obvious. They are to deliver His messages. That's what they did. Angelos, messenger, right? That's the inherit in their name. It's built in. Part of the reason why is because they are beings that can exist in both realms. They can exist in heaven before God, and they could exist in this finite realm as well. Man cannot. Man cannot, not in his state that he is in today. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul puts it pretty plainly. There he says in verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren." Now he's speaking about that return of Christ and being changed that we might be before God in heaven. In verse 50 he says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." In our fleshly state, we cannot stand before God. cannot be done. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul here again puts it pretty plainly. Verse 16, speaking of God and Christ now at the throne of God, he says, who alone has immortality, dwelling in, notice, unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and everlasting power. Amen. It almost seems to be in our corruptible and flesh and blood state, we would literally melt in His presence. But there's a being who can exist before God and exist before man. And that being is an angel. Now, I'm going to go on from here because the next lesson really deals more about that purpose and how they related and worked with man in the past and in the present and in the future. So from here, let's go to the organization of angels. Now, the number of angels in the creation of God, well, it's like we mentioned about the stars during Bible class. It's innumerable. An innumerable host. If you ever wondered, I wonder if heaven's going to be quite empty, you can throw that thought out. It will be quite filled. Quite filled. Especially with angels. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 53. This verse is well known to us. Where Jesus, there's he's being arrested. And of course the disciples were with fear, gripped with it. Well, Jesus of course knew that he would go willingly. He didn't have to. He had power rather to call angels. And he says in verse 53, or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and that He'll provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? 12,000 angels. I mean, just thousands upon thousands upon thousands. And the Bible is clear that there is an innumerable host. In Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. It says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. An innumerable. You can't count them. Just like the stars. There's so many of them. One can go over to Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, and notice how John the Revelator was describing what was given to him in a vision. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, it says, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Can you do the math on that? In other words, way of saying there's just so many, more than you can count. More than you can count. Heaven will be a very full and busy place. And there will be many angels there. Angels have the work of worshiping God and ministering His law. Now, there apparently happens to be some rank among the angels. Because the Bible introduces us to a term, archangel, which is a compound Greek word. Arche is the term that's used before angelos. Arche was just a term used to speak of rule, of authority. You've maybe heard of the term arch or archbishop, especially in the Catholic Church. It was a bishop that had more rule or more authority. Archangel is the same idea, the same concept. And the Bible mentions of archangels. Jude 9, let's go there. Let's look at Jude 9. There's one that we are familiar with. We are given his name. Jude 9 says, yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring him against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. And you might say, what's all that about? And I'd say, I'd have to get back to you. There's a lot that's there. about the dispute about the body of Moses. But here's one thing I want you to get, is that Michael was an archangel. He had authority more so than other angels. Now, that of course means that there is angels of less authority. How exactly they all fall in order, I'm not sure. But I know the Bible speaks of cherubim in different places. And if you ever get a chance, look at Ezekiel. There's a number of references in Ezekiel that speak about cherubim, and it's fascinating. Like I said, those pictures that are often given about angels there with very human form and the two wings in the back, you can throw that out the picture when you come to talking about cherubim. You know, some have different faces, multiple wings, more wings than you can count. I mean, just it's a glorious picture. The seraphim, Isaiah 6, verse 2. Now, this one actually had six wings total, excuse me. And then there's watchers spoken of in Daniel chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Now, you know of another angel by name. His name's Gabriel. He was the one that came to Mary and also to John the Baptist's mother as well. Now, it doesn't say that he was an archangel. However, some assume that because we know him by name, that maybe he was. Which would make some sense. We know Satan or the devil by his name, and he seems to be some type of ruling angel, because the Bible speaks about the devil and his angels. And it never mentions that he was an archangel, but again, we know him by name. For one reason or another, though, Satan, instead of following God's law and trying to minister truth to mankind, he chose rather to minister lies. And he did that from the very beginning of time, right? Genesis chapter 3. He asked Eve there in the garden, Did God say that you shouldn't eat of any tree of the garden? Oh no, God said we can eat, but not of this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Oh, why not? Well, you'll surely die. No, you will not die. You see, he chose to minister lies unto mankind. Instead of being a ministering spirit of God, he became a murderous spirit of evil. John 8:44, that's what Jesus said. He was a murderer from the beginning. A spiritual murderer. That's who he was. Now, as we get closer to the conclusion here, some may wonder what made Satan and his angels so against Jesus Christ, so against God the Father and all the other angels of good, and those in mankind that were created in the image of God. I don't know if I have the exact answer for it, but I wonder, perhaps, maybe it had something to do with the future exaltation of mankind, and that Satan would have nothing to do with that. Now, how do I get to such a conclusion? Well, think about it for just a moment. The Bible tells us in Matthew 22, verse 30, that Jesus said that in that day to come, that we'll be like the angels. Not that we'll be angels, but that we'll be like them. We'll be in an exalted and glorified state. You might say, what's the problem with that? Well, the Bible tells in Hebrews chapter 2, we're made lower than the angels. We were created lower. But one day the Bible says we'll be like them, and actually it goes on to say we'll be more. Did you know that? It does. It does. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 2. Let's put some of these clues together here for just a moment. Why would Satan be so against mankind? Well, in Hebrews chapter 2, there in verse 7, it says, "You have made him a little lower than the angels, and yet you've crowned him with glory and honor." The New American Standard says you've made him for a little while lower than the angels. If you have the New American Standard, you'd see that. If you have, I have the New King James Version here, and it's in a side margin note. For a little while lower than the angels. And so that was never God's eternal purpose for mankind. But that at a certain time, at the Father's choosing, we shall be made in a glorified state. And John goes on to say how great that state is. He says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, that we shall be made like Him, like Christ. Now again, that doesn't mean that we'll be God, but that we will be like Him. And which of the angels could say that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, it even goes on to mention that in some way, in some capacity, that we might have some rule or reign or judicial authority over the angels. That we will judge angels. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. So perhaps Satan, knowing that this was God's plan, was jealous and discontent with the Lord's system of exalting a lower being called man. And so he sought to accuse us, to find fault in us. You know, Satan literally means Satana. The Greek term literally means adversary. And devil is a word that means accuser. He wanted to find fault in man. His name is literally designed to try and produce fault in you and me. And when we sin, he succeeds. He succeeds. And so as we bring this to a close, do you want Satan to win with you? Do you stand accused? Do you have sin in your life that he might point out and accuse you before the great judge of all the earth? If you're not a Christian, then you do. He's found fault in you. If you are a Christian, you've returned back to serving him. You've gone back into sin. Then again, you're under the influence of Satan and of the world, and he's found fault in you as well. Don't let Satan win. Come back to God and serve him once again. Like I said, that's one blessing, one benefit we have as humans, is that we're given a chance to come back. We're given a chance after we've sinned to be saved still, if we've never been saved, or if we have been saved as a Christian, to be saved again, to be forgiven again when we repent and return unto Him. And so if you're not a Christian, we hope that you would obey the gospel plan of salvation, to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you are a Christian, don't turn back to Satan. Rather, repent and make your life right. Won't you come? Well, together we stand and sing. The cross, Christ will meet you there. He intercedes for you. Live.